With you tonight, I invite you to open with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. If you're using the Bibles there in front of you in the chairs in the regular print, you'll find that on pages 744 and 745, and in the large print, you'll find on 944 to 946. Tonight we read from the vision of Daniel's first vision here from Daniel chapter 7. We'll read all verses 1 through 28. Daniel chapter 7 verses 1 through 28. Please hear the word of our God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side, it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. And I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which the 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, and this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, please join me in prayer. O gracious and glorious God, how we rejoice this evening that you have spoken from heaven, and that you have spoken most clearly and finally and fully in Jesus Christ. And yet we acknowledge that there are many portions of Scripture that appear too deep and too glorious for us to even begin to comprehend. We know that as our standards remind us that not all Scripture is likewise clear and easy to understand. And indeed, even as we begin to glance here in the last chapters of the book of Daniel, of these apocalyptic revelations, we confess our weakness and our frailty of mind to proceed forth into the depths of the mysteries of the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray that as we look into these words, that you indeed would grant us your Spirit, how dependent we are upon your Spirit to understand the things of you, O Lord, and particularly in this time. We pray that these words would not ultimately discourage us, but that they would be a great encouragement and boon to our faith, as we seek to live as faithful saints who look forward to the coming glorious consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Be with us in this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 have typically been understood as the easy sections of the book of Daniel because it's largely filled with stories and with narratives. As we come to Daniel chapter 7, we get a whole new genre, if you will, of biblical literature here, that Daniel is no longer recounting stories and narratives, but we have what we often call in the biblical world apocalyptic literature. Now, this word, not only being big and difficult to pronounce, also conjures up all sorts of strange ideas in our head. Undoubtedly, it is very difficult to understand many of these words in Daniel chapter 7 through 12, very similar to what we have in Matthew 24, and again what we see in Mark 13, and even in the entire book of Revelation. Now, in one sense, we do complicate apocalyptic literature more than we ought to complicate it. You see, there are many people who think that the best way to read these words and to understand them is to have the Bible in one hand and to have a newspaper in the other hand. And we complicate matters as we attempt to look at the current events of what's going on in our world and compare it with the things that we read here in the Bible and try to pick out who is this and what is this and who's the identity of this little horn that rises up and destroys it. And we come up with all manner of interpretations. This isn't new to our day and age. In the time of the Reformation, this was very common to read apocalyptic literature through the current events. There are many people who saw Luther as the great and the glorious one who is to come to put down the papal Antichrist and rise up over them. Individuals living in the Reformation thought they were living in the fulfillment of these times and of these seasons, that Christ's return was imminent and would come within their own lifetime. We see this pattern worked out even in our own day. I remember growing up and hearing people tell me, oh, you know, Bill Clinton is the Antichrist to come. And Bill Clinton's presidency came and he left office, and George W. Bush came into office, and oh, he's the stalwart warrior for God. And then Barack Obama comes into office, and you hear the same charges leveled against Obama that you had leveled against Clinton. And now Obama's term is coming to an end. The world is still going. The course of history is still proceeding forward. And we're left to scratch our heads and wonder, was this nothing but a bunch of sinful slander? You see, we often complicate apocalyptic literature as we try to identify within our own world who these individuals are. And this is incredibly popular. Many of you are probably familiar with that best-selling series, Left Behind, where Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins essentially attempted to dramatize the book of Revelation and point out who it was that these prophecies were all about. Well, in full disclosure, I think from a biblical perspective that this is very wrong. That to attempt to read this literature with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other and try to trace out all the meanings and significance and trying to identify every little character and individual to somebody that we know or experience is wrong. I also think that it verges not only on sin, but potentially even idolatry to some degree. I think as we read this apocalyptic literature the way that the Bible wants us to read it, if you will, spare me this term, is through an ideological reading of these events and the things that are going on. What I mean by that is that as we come to apocalyptic literature, that we ought to read these verses and these events and what's going on and see that what they are doing here is they are revealing patterns to us of world history, of the coming of Christ's kingdom through the church until eternal glory. And that though there may be historical references underneath some of these characters, these historical references are not an end in themselves, but that the biblical authors, led by the Spirit, uses these figures to point beyond to the great and the cosmic conflict of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. I'm not the only person who thinks this. Westminster Theological Seminary Old Testament instructor Ian Duguid writes this in his commentary on Daniel about apocalyptic literature. It is perhaps one of the finest definitions, and I apologize for the length of the quote, but listen to what Duguid says about biblical apocalyptic literature. He says, and I quote, "The biblical apocalyptic literature is a revelation of the ending of this present age, which is an age characterized by conflict, and its replacement by the final age of peace. It shows us ahead of time the end of the kingdoms of this world and their replacement by the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. This revelation is unfolded in complex and mysterious imagery and has the purpose of comforting and exhorting the faithful." End quote. So you see what Duguid says here in his definition is that these apocalyptic sections are meant to show us pictures into the future of how this present age is going to end and the consummation of Christ's kingdom is going to come and issue in peace, and to remind us that until that time, the church is engaged in continual conflict against the kingdoms of this world. And Duguid does a wonderful job at noting here that its aim is for comfort and for exhorting the faithful. Now, as we come to Daniel chapter 7, this chapter really breaks itself down into two major sections. The first section that we have is largely taken up in the first 14 verses, and I would argue is the real meat of the substance of this chapter, is Daniel's vision. And then what we see in verses 15 through 28 is the interpretation that this angelic being gives to Daniel about his vision. But if you were paying attention carefully as we were reading this, you would note that as Daniel comes and he asks one of those who stood there, and he asked him concerning the truth of all of this, that as the interpretation of these visions is given, we scratch our heads and we go, you know what? That's still not as clear as I would like it to be. You're not alone if you think that, because Daniel himself laments, as we read there in verse 19, that I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast. And again, as this angelic messenger gives the interpretation, we still scratch our heads and go, you've essentially recited what you've already seen, and I'm not sure that this makes much more sense in my head. So as we come to this section, you see that Daniel 7 largely broken up by vision and by interpretation. But as we deal with chapter 7 tonight, we don't want to deal with it under vision and interpretation, but I want to step back and look at this from a very broad perspective. It keeps me out of hot water, and it hopefully gives us clarity as to what Daniel 7 is doing here. We want to take a step back, and we want to look at the three main pictures that drive Daniel chapter 7. Three main pictures, and we want to do it under this thought that after darkness, there is light. So Daniel wants to encourage us, he wants to exhort us in this, and he sees in these visions three pictures. The first picture that Daniel sees are the monsters that frighten us. The second picture that Daniel sees is the majesty that awaits us. And the third picture that Daniel sees is the man that saves us. So we have three pictures here: the monsters that frighten us, the majesty that awaits us, and the man that saves us. Now, by God's grace, we'll make it through all three points, though we may only make it through the first two points this evening. So the first picture that we have here in Daniel chapter 7 is a picture of the nations. It's a picture of the nations. As Daniel has this vision, you note there in verse 1 that he says in the first year of Belshazzar. Well, chapter 7 happens before chapter 6 happens. You remember chapter 6 happens with King Darius, who came after Belshazzar. In chapter 7, we go back in time to this first year of King Belshazzar. And as Daniel is living there in Babylon, he recounts that he saw a dream and visions of his head as he lie in his bed. Largely, what verses 1 through 8 are taken up with is showing us these beasts that Daniel sees in his vision. We read there in verse 3 that as he lay on his bed, that Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. So Daniel sees these four beasts, and he identifies these four beasts for us in these verses. You note that the first beast that he sees is a lion, there in verse 4, a lion that had eagle's wings. You see that the second beast that he sees is a bear, and this bear is seen to be great and terrible. The third beast that he sees there in the last half of verse 6 is that he sees a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And then the fourth beast that we read of in verses 7 through 8, he writes that after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And he sees these horns, and these horns are filled with this strange picture of these eyes of a man. So Daniel sees these four beasts. He sees the lion with eagle's wings, the bear, the leopard, and this fourth strange beast arise out of the sea. Now, as Daniel contemplates these things, we see that he asks this angelic figure for the interpretation. And the interpretation is very succinctly given to us in verse 17. We are told that these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now, there has been a lot of ink that has been spilled attempting to identify who these four kings are. Many biblical scholars are agreed that in some form or another, these four beasts represent Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And there isn't consensus or agreement. There have been many studies that have been done to try and equate these animals with the different kings that led these empires. Well, as fun as that might be, and as fun as it would be to tickle your ears with a bunch of historical facts of these kingdoms, I don't think that these four kings are primarily meant to point us to the kings of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans. I don't think that the real intended meaning of Daniel 7 and these beasts is so that we sit back and ask, who are these individuals? But rather what we ought to be asking is, what is it that they represent? Why is it that they arrive here? Why is it and what is it that Daniel is seeing here? And when you look at the details of Daniel's vision here, we note several particularities about these beasts. The first particularity that we see is that Daniel is seeing things that are very descriptive. As these beasts come and they arise out of the sea and they come and they are given dominion, we are filled with these great descriptions of what they look like and who they are. And contrary to the way that VeggieTales may desire us to conceive of this, these four beasts that arise out of the sea, they are not docile animals. They are not tame animals. They are not harmless beasts. But rather, what we note about all of these beasts is that they are ferocious, that they are devourers, that they are strong and bold and girded with strength. In many ways, as we look at the description of these beasts, we see that they are exceedingly terrifying. They are meant to jar us and to stir us and to alarm us. We read that as Daniel saw these in verse 15, that Daniel himself admits that my spirit within me was anxious and the visions of my head alarmed me. Now, this is Daniel, the stalwart hero of faith, who would soon know what it was to be cast into a den of lions. But you also remember that Daniel remained completely unshaken and unfazed when Nebuchadnezzar received his dream back in Daniel chapter 2, that Nebuchadnezzar was alarmed and he was rocked, and we saw the confidence of Daniel himself, that he wasn't alarmed in the way that Nebuchadnezzar was. But now as Daniel receives these visions and he sees these horrifying beasts that come out of the sea, well, Daniel trembles. Daniel is terrified as he gazes upon them in his vision. The second thing that we note about these beasts is not only that this vision is incredibly descriptive, but that there is a note of progression with these beasts. As Daniel sees these visions, you see that one beast comes and that it goes, and that a second one comes and goes, and a third one comes and goes, and a fourth one comes and eventually goes as well. There is a progression of these horrifying beasts that arise out of the waters. And as the interpretation tells us that these are the kings, that these are four kings of the nations. And what we see is a cyclical pattern of history. That as one king arises, fearful in his majesty and power to persecute and destroy the saints of God, that eventually his kingdom falls, but that another kingdom rises in his place, and a third kingdom in that place, and a fourth kingdom that is even greater and more terrifying and horrific than the previous three. And you note that in this progression, that what we read of there in verse 3 is that none of these beasts were the same. That they all looked different, that they all came as different beasts, that it wasn't the same static, but that the kingdom of darkness, as it works here, has various manifestations upon the earth. And you see the progressive nature here. And as one kingdom of darkness tumbles, another arises in its place. The third characteristic or detail that we read of these beasts is not only the immense and terrifying description, neither do we simply read of the progression, but we read thirdly of their immense destruction. These are beasts who have come with one sole purpose, and that is to destroy. It is to kill and to persecute and to lay waste. We read of that most specifically as we read of this bear in verse 5. How horrific is this, that behold another beast, the second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And as we read of that fourth beast there in verse 8, that in verse 7 and 8, that we read that it had a great iron teeth, that it devoured, that it broke in pieces. And if that wasn't good enough, that it stamped out what was left with its feet. We see that these beasts come for one purpose, and that is to destroy, that is to exert their power against their foes and to bring them to nothing and to lay them waste. So what we see of these monsters that frighten us is that these four beasts go, in the words of Paul, from being bad to being worse. And as we read Daniel 7 and understand it as apocalyptic literature, indeed we have a message of the way in which history continues to unfold. That the longer that we live here in this world and the longer that Christ tarries in His coming, the kingdom of darkness simply reveals itself to be far more depraved than perhaps we could ever imagine. That the darkness of the human soul is reflected and shown in greater ways and in different ways throughout all of history. The kingdom of darkness arises and becomes exceedingly more dark. Now, as this is a commentary on history, in a very real way, friends, this is a rebuke to the modern conception of a progressive utopia. Countless numbers of people that believe that our world, much like evolution, is evolving towards some great and glorious end. There are those who believe that a utopia in this world and in this government is possible. And underlying all of this jibber-jabber of moral progress and social evolution and these lies that we are all headed for this golden age of humanity, we say such delusions simply don't square with the prophetic picture that Daniel 7 gives to us. Rather, what we see here is that as our world continues and as it goes forth and as it progresses, that this world is one that is reaping greater darkness and destruction in this world. This was a wake-up call to the Church of Jesus Christ in World War I. You know your history of theology, that prior to this, Darwinian evolution had seeped into the church and into the liberal theology and into people thinking that we were headed towards this golden age, that we moderns weren't as barbarous as those people who had come before us, those ignorant and ill-informed people, and that we were progressing forward as a world to the great and glorious golden age. And World War I came onto the scene of history, and this rocked and this shook the majority of liberal Christianity to a degree that they're still trying to recover today. And this is where individuals, though we don't enjoy his theology, but men like Karl Barth, who came along with neo-orthodoxy, and he looked at the liberals of Christianity, and he said, where is this progression that you hoped for? The world is far more atrocious than you could ever imagine. The depravity of the hearts of men is far darker than anything you could begin to think of. And on the wake of World War I came World War II. Where is this moral progression? Where is this social utopia? Where is this hint of progress that men were supposed to have as they worked together and strived in this world for this golden era? To see a man like Hitler arise in this world and to slaughter millions of individuals, to be followed in the wake with men like Stalin. And even today, in the wake of what we have seen in this election, there's still people who are ranting and raving, thinking that by our own efforts we can bring about a society of peace and harmony and righteousness. And when Donald Trump gets elected to the presidency, these progressives sit back and they're shocked and they go, what is happening to our world? And so in one sense, as Daniel 7 is a picture of history unfolding itself, it is a rebuke to all those who believe that by our own power or might that we can secure an everlasting dominion or peace here in this world. You also see that not only is this a rebuke, but it is also a warning to the Church of God in all ages. As these beasts arise out of the sea, as these nations come to power, we see that they arise in their wrath and in their malediction for this one purpose, to terrify the saints of God. And when we look out at the world, we see so many manifestations of the kingdom of darkness. And we perhaps try to live by bubbling ourselves in, thinking that life is really nothing more than a fairy tale. But Daniel chapter 7 reminds us, and it warns us, that to be in the kingdom of Christ and to stand against the kingdom of darkness means that we will face horrible and atrocious and terrifying opposition. In many ways, what Daniel chapter 7 is it is showing us what our nightmares are made of. And there are many commentators who commented this point, that never is it good enough when dealing with Daniel 7 keep the atrocities that this world experiences in the ideological world, but that we ought to bring it down into tangible examples. I will spare you that detail tonight. But the gravity of the pain and the persecution and the horror that the world can bring against the people of God almost knows no depth of darkness. So what we see here in the first point are these beasts that terrify us. This world, in a very sober reality, friends, is a very scary place. And it is not a hopeful palace. And these nations come and they go. And their purpose is to make war against the saints of God. The first picture that we have in this vision is of these monsters that terrify us, of the depravity of the kingdom of darkness as it's arrayed against the kingdom of light. But the second picture that we have, and the final two pictures are far more for our encouragement than our exhortation. The second picture is a picture of the majesty that awaits us. The second picture that we have here in verses 9 through 11 is a picture of God's throne. Daniel, in seeing these things and being terrified, continues onward in verse 9, saying, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. See, not only does Daniel see a picture of these kings who arise out of the nations and out of the sea to wreak havoc in this world, but he sees a second picture here of the Ancient of Days. Now, there is no denying who this Ancient of Days is. This is one figure that we are more than apt and able to identify with the greatest amount of precision. This Ancient of Days is none other than the Lord Himself. That this is a picture of the throne room of God. And that these pictures here and following the vision of these terrifying monsters that arise out of the sea, that this picture is now brought to Daniel in a way to encourage him. And what do we read here of the second picture? Well, first you see the scene. You see the scene that we have here in verses 9 and 10. It's striking to me that we should have such a clear picture of what the Ancient of Days looks like, of what our God looks like here as we read that as the Ancient of Days took his seat, that his clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head was like pure wool and his throne was fiery flames. I don't know of anywhere else in the Bible, save perhaps the prophecies of Ezekiel, where we have such a vivid picture of who God is. And we know that these are metaphorical terms, that God is spirit, that God in his essence is not a human being, that he is not clothed in flesh, that he is not an image, but that he is in himself a spirit. But here in Daniel chapter 7, we have one of the clearest metaphorical descriptions of who God is. The scene is set for us. And again, we have very descriptive words of God. We have descriptive words that his hair was white as snow, that it was like pure wool. This is the idea that conjures up the image of purity and of righteousness in our mind, of one who is unstained by sin and one who is unstained by the perversion and by the darkness. We read here in verses 9 and 10 over and over again of the Lord's holiness, as we see the metaphorical language of fire. We read that he had fiery flames, that it was a burning fire, that there was a stream of fire that flowed forth from him. We read in this metaphorical picture of the Ancient of Days that he is filled with vengeance, that here he has this throne, and you read there in verse 9 that his throne was fiery flames, that its wheels were burning fire. What throne has wheels except what Daniel is seeing here is that the throne of our God is likened to a chariot, that he is seen here to be a great and a glorious warrior that is clothing himself in vengeance to go out and to enact war against these beasts that are arising against his people. And we see that the scene is a scene of judgment as you read there in verses 10 and 11, that here 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Well, the terrible scene of these beasts is only matched by the terrible scene of the throne of judgment of our God, who reigns above all things. And the sense that this ought to make upon us is that if these beasts were meant to terrify us, this vision of the throne of God is meant to make us stand in absolute awe. If these beasts were so frightening to Daniel, and if they are so terrifying to us, then Daniel is holding up the Ancient of Days and he is saying, well, what of this kingly judge? Do you see the one that you serve? Do you see the one who has all power and glory and dominion? Do you see the one who is the just judge of all of the earth? That our God is not a tame or a docile or a simple or cuddly, lovable God, but that he is one who is clothed in righteousness and holiness and justice, who is going out for the vengeance of his people. And by faith, as we read of this metaphorical description of God, how we are meant to have our fears relieved. And how we are meant to see that what the world calls us and causes us to fear, the horror of these beasts is only matched by the majesty of our God. And we read not only of the scene and of the sense that this is meant to have upon us, but you read also of the divine sentence that is given against these beasts. Daniel writes that I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. You see, Daniel sees these beasts that arise to make war. But here in this vision of the throne room of God, he reads of the sentence that is declared against all those who would seek to do us harm. And the sentence that is brought against them is death itself. And so what service does this picture of the throne room of God do for us? What encouragement do we have as we read of the throne room of God and of our fierce Lord here in these verses? Well, it's meant to put our fear in proper perspective. Because the reality of the world in which we live is that it can be and that it is a very frightening place. And as sinners, we are often so taken by the difficulties and the struggles and the torments and the afflictions of this world. And yet Daniel calls us to perceive something by faith. He calls us to lift our heads and not to look at this world, but look to the spiritual reality that underlies this. And that all those who seek to do the Lord's people harm, that our God is on our side, that our God will be swift to bring His judgment against the nations. We are posed here with the question of balancing our fear and asking, who is it that we fear? Who do we fear? The Lord of hosts or the nations of this world? And so we end this evening, without getting into our third point, on the very practical question and application that Daniel 7 puts before us. We ought to, in all things, keep our faith and our eyes and our Lord who is clothed with glory. That we will have many struggles in this life and that we will have many turmoils. But the Lord sits enthroned as judge. And my encouragement to you, as we have seen so often, if we can simply bring this to a very practical current event. There are many of us who fear the state of America. There are many of us who fear that this world and that this government is reaping and bringing about our destruction. And Daniel would tell us this evening, indeed it is. Indeed, the nations of this world are gathered against the Lord and against His anointed. We are to take heart in light of all of this, that our God sits upon the throne as the Ancient of Days. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O our gracious and merciful Lord, indeed, your scriptures are a very sobering and humbling reality. Your word, O Lord, causes us to see things and to interpret things, even as you see and interpret things. And as your word calls us to see, even this evening, that this world is filled with monsters, that it is filled with atrocities, that it is filled with those who would seek to do us harm. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us not to shrink back in terrifying fear, that you would help us in all things to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the just judge of all the earth. And we pray that even as we have opportunity, Lord willing, to come back next week and to see this third and final picture of the Son of Man and the great encouragement of this man who saves us. But until then, O Lord, help us to have a proper perspective. Help us to fear you and not to fear men. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.